back, it has been, I don't know, I think we're close to 11 years or so, and that's a shame, and I apologize about that. Yeah, it seems like we're close and yet not close all at the same time, but it is a joy to be back. I do try to touch base and kind of hear a little bit about the work going on here, and thank you for faithfully supporting us. And my wife said she wanted to send a personal thank you every year at I think right around Christmas time. You always take care of my wife, and she appreciates that very much. I appreciate churches loving on my wife, and so I want to say thank you for that and your kindness and friendship through the years. And it does. Am I not on? Oh, I should. Okay, I got to turn this on. Hold on. Feels like at home, my sound team. Come on. Muted. But it is a joy. For those of you who don't know the Maple Leaf cookie story, we had a display set up here, and I was told, I said, bring something that churches won't easily forget you. I'm like, well, what U.S. church doesn't like, you know, the Maple Leaf cookies? And so we bought like four or five, not just boxes, but like boxes, and we brought them down. And my son at the time, Stephen here, you must have been four or five. His wanted a job. He said, "Dad, can I help?" I said, "You absolutely can help." And I said, you can help pass out the cookies. And then I said, "If you do a really good job, Stephen, you can have the leftover cookies." And so the first night of Visions Conference, I mean, sellout crowd, man. We had no Maple Leaf cookies left. Second night of missions conference, we had a few more. By about the third night or something, like, we had a lot of leftovers. And I'm thinking, come on, nobody gets tired of Maple Leaf cookies that quickly. And I don't know who it was at the time. I can't remember who came to me and said, "Brother Allen, you know Stephen's handing out the cookies, right?" And I said, "Well, yes." He said, "He's opening the cookies and he's licking all the maple out of it and putting it back together and saying, would you like a cookie?" And he realized the more he did that, the more cookies would be left over and he can eat more cookies. And I thought, that's my boy. You know, what a thinker. And we had a good time. And I know through the years, even seeing the church continue to grow and all what God is doing here, just kind of heard a little bit about what happened in the basement. And yet you came out ahead. And you go, well, it doesn't feel like I was ahead in the middle of it. It's true. But praise the Lord, the basement looks great and things are moving along well. But it is a joy to be back. I want to preach to you tonight from the book of 2 Corinthians. And so if you have your Bibles, turn over to the book of 2 Corinthians. And about a year, maybe it was 2 years ago, we understand on both sides of the border that COVID kind of interrupted things, didn't it? It just seemed like things were challenging, and sometimes you'd want to beat your head up against the wall, or maybe you felt like Paul kicking against the pricks sometimes, and you just didn't fully understand all that was going on. And I got a sense very early on in the ministry there in Vernon, that people were just discouraged. They were just kind of, I don't know, this gray cloud like Eeyore, you know, and that was like the COVID cloud, as it were. And I thought, you know, I know that trials come and trials go. And the Lord put a thought on my heart many months ago, and I review it often. And it's this thought that we can thrive in adversity. Thrive in adversity. So I want to preach on that subject, thriving in adversity. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse number 7, the Bible says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." He goes on to say, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." But look at verse number 16. He says, "For this cause we faint not." And really, that's the phrase I'd like to kind of jump into this evening, is for which cause. He said, this is the reason why, when all of this stuff is happening in our world and all of these adversities seem to come, and it just seems like it's just one hurdle after another hurdle, and you're not even really clearing the hurdles, you're more kind of tripping over them. You know, you ever watch these guys that do the hurdles? I'm always kind of amazed. You know, it seems like once their foot clips one, it's just like this successive crash all the way down. And there have been times, no doubt, here at Independent Baptist, whether it be at Okanagan Valley Baptist, maybe in your personal life, that we come and we hit those hurdles and it just seems like we trip over them. And yeah, we get over it, and you know, we cleared the hurdle, but it kind of hurt. You know, and it just seems like, okay, maybe, you know, I got a few steps and then another hurdle. I want to remind us this evening that trials, adversities, tribulations at times come when we least expect it. Have you ever heard that expression? You know, it just kind of caught me right out of left field. You know, it just kind of came out of nowhere. The fact of the matter is we all face adversity. There's not a man, woman, or child on the face of this planet, and may I say this, saved or lost, that don't face times of adversity. It's not prejudice in who it chooses. It doesn't go, well, you know, I kind of like this guy here, so I'm going to leave him alone, but boy, over here, you know, I'm going to really pick on him. In fact, Jesus states in Matthew 5:45 that the sun rises and falls upon the evil and the good, and the rain falls upon the just and the unjust. Meaning this, all people everywhere suffer trials and adversities. And dear Christian, this evening, we are not the only ones to suffer adversity. I know for me sometimes I have almost been tempted to think it's just like, oh, it's only God's people that ever suffer problems, you know, like, you know, woe is us. And yet the fact of the matter is, while all the world suffers and goes through different adversities and trials and you know, different things that, you know, that cause hardship, it is the Christian who has the highest hope in adversity. You know, we use the old adage, you know, we just need to grin and bear it. But is that true in the Christian life? Nay, I submit to you this evening that we can not only just grin and bear adversity, but I believe that we can thrive inside of adversity. I believe that we can not only just make it through, I think we can get through better than how we started. Why? We're going to see here that Christ is the difference maker. You see, when the world suffers and travails, we read in Romans 8:22 that many times the world turns to drugs and sex and humanism and secularism, agnosticism and stoicism, and you can put any ism you want on there. That's what they're looking for. That's kind of what that they're looking to fill that void. The world turns to everyone and to every place except to the Lord Jesus Christ. As I read the life of Paul and really as I think about the life of Joseph, I believe that adversity should turn the Christian to cling more tightly and more intimately to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've heard the expression, perhaps, that the darker the night, the brighter the light. We often say that in relation to the Christian world, to the Christian to the world. However, as I thought about this and as I began reading through this passage again and kind of studying it out, I believe that this is true in the darkest parts of our life, in the darkest parts of our Christian experience, that Christ shines the brightest. Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. And here it is, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Why is that? Because the darker it was for Paul, he understood the glory and the radiance of his Savior. He understood the richness and the fullness and the sweetness of the grace of God. He understood that while others were turning to all sorts of paganism and you know, even, you know, perhaps he remembered John Mark when he turned, when things got a little bit tough and went back to Jerusalem, right? S.M. Lockridge, a great preacher of the 1960s, said this. He said, instead of counting our bruises, we ought to be counting our blessings. We understand that Joseph was a man that suffered great adversity. But notice the life. You ever? I really enjoy reading the life of Joseph, Because Joseph went through great adversity. He was hated of his brethren. Potiphar threw him in jail. Potiphar's wife lied about him. The butler forgot about him. And I mean, it just seemed like one thing after another, after another, after another. And yet, in each one of those circumstances, we read something unique in Joseph's life, that he thrived inside of those painful experiences, and God used that in a way to make him a great ruler in Egypt. Joseph is a great example of how not only can we endure adversity, but we can thrive inside of it. Joseph was hated, sold, lied about, thrown into prison, forgotten about, eventually became a great ruler who exercised righteous judgment, kindness, forgiveness, and godly insight. You see, the adversity in Joseph's life built a godly man. So then, my question to you then, why then in others does adversity grow bitterness, anger, arrogance, and pride? Because I got to tell you, I've met a lot of people just in the almost 10 years in Vernon and beyond that, that when they go through seeming difficult times and they come out and it just seems they no longer want to serve the Lord, they no longer have a need for the things of God, and they go, well, it was, you know, this circumstance, or they point back to this circumstance, and yet you could take, you know, another dear child of God, bring them through similar trials and adversity, and see the image of Christ reflected in their life. For this cause, Paul said, there's something, he said, this is the reason why we can go through trials and all sorts of difficulties and come out on top, thriving inside of those difficult circumstances. For this cause, we faint. Now, what was the reason? Paul states it. He says, for which cause? What? For everything he said above. So to understand how we can begin this evening to thrive inside of seemingly difficult situations, we need to go back up, I believe, to verse number 7. If you're in the habit of taking notes this evening, I want you to notice number 1, the treasure inside of adversity. The Bible says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You see, I believe the key, the jewel, the wonder of how Paul can write down in verse 16, he says, for this cause, this is the reason why we can carry on and not faint, because we have this treasure. What is this treasure that we possess as a child of God? What is this treasure that we cling to? What is this treasure that reflects the glory of God? I want to remind you today that this treasure is the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the preciousness of the gift that Paul so fondly speaks of when he says, thanks be unto God for this unspeakable gift. You see, I mentioned to you already that Christians are not the only one to have their basements flood, amen. Christians aren't the only ones who go through great hardships. Christians are not the only one who face cancer, and Christians aren't the only ones who face the sudden loss of a loved one, and Christians aren't the only ones who face car accidents, and Christians aren't the only ones who face a job loss, and Christians aren't the only ones to face pandemics. In fact, the world does, but what makes a difference for you and I this evening? The difference is we have this treasure, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wonderful gift of salvation. You see, while the world stumbles, remember the description. You got to understand, maybe we need to study through Ephesians for a little bit this evening. But remember that those who do not know Jesus Christ, the Bible says that they are blind, that they stumble in darkness. There would be nothing worse than to face adversity. There would be nothing worse than to face a crisis and have to stumble around inside of that in the dark. You see, the blessing today, child of God, is when we face these seemingly impossible circumstances, we face it in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. We face it holding the wonderful words of life. You see, we face it and we can say, Lord, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a guide in dark times. You see, the Bible says that we can go, and when we lack wisdom, we have a counselor. Don't you love the names of Jesus as we think about them over Christmas? And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Oh man, when I need wisdom, when I need, Lord, I don't understand. I mean, Joseph, he's like, listen, I've done right by my dad. I've done right by my brothers. I've done right by Potiphar. I've done right by the keeper of the jail. I've done right by the butler. Why am I forgotten about? We understand later on, Joseph says, all these things were done so that a greater purpose might be served. And that purpose was to save many people alive. You see, the treasure you possess, child of God, is the wonderful gift that Jesus Christ paid for. I want you to notice that this treasure is a light to the world. I'm reminded of, remember Gideon? The sword of the Lord and Gideon, and you took that vessel, and at that shout, the sword of the Lord and Gideon, and what did they do with that vessel? That vessel was broken, and the light came out, and it frightened the armies of Midian, and God won a miraculous battle that day. You see, I want to remind you, and we're going to look at this in just a moment, that this treasure that is inside of you, it is a beacon of light to the world. Come on, well, we can be real with each other today. You know, maybe you're at work and you have that antagonistic co-worker that just likes to rattle the cage of the child of God. I'm here to tell you time and time and time and time again, when their life is falling apart, do you know who they look for? They look for the one who possesses the treasure. They look for that light that says, man, he just went through the same thing. His wife, his son, his mom, his dad just went through the chemo, or this went on, and they just suffered this. I wonder how they did it with joy. Why? Because that treasure is a light to the world. You see, and it gives us great opportunity to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he says, for this cause we faint not. In verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure. You see, we have something that is so precious and so wonderful. I fear in the midst of crisis, we forget of just the resource and the resources that we have placed before us. And the wonderful truth is, if you've trusted Jesus Christ today, you are a possessor. He says, but we have, present tense, this treasure. Not going to have, not have some of, but he says you possess all presently that treasure. And I'm here to tell you, when it seems like the world is trying to knock the feet out from underneath you, we have this treasure. I believe this is important. It must be emphasized. Because I know that in the midst of trials, sometimes we forget what Paul admonishes the Christian of in Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I want you to notice not only that we have this treasure, but I want you to notice the vessel. See this treasure in adversity, letter A, the treasure. I want you to see, secondly, this vessel. He says, we have this treasure, but notice this, in earthen vessels. That's an interesting term, and I think it's not there by accident or coincidence. I want you to notice that this treasure that is possessed in simple, fragile earthen vessels. Nothing fancy about that earthen vessel. He didn't say in a delicate vase. He didn't say in an alabaster box. He simply said this treasure that we have is just built up inside of this simple earthen vessel, and that's really all we are, folks. We're just a simple earthen vessel that God desires to use for His glory. I want you to notice, and you can turn and look up these references in your own time, but in Acts 9:15, I want to remind you that we are a chosen vessel. We are a chosen vessel. And Paul said, listen, I'm really not much of anything. In fact, he says, I'm a great persecutor of the church, and I hauled men and women off to prison. He said, but God said, I want you to be, and you are a chosen vessel unto me to go to the Gentiles. And I want to remind you that this treasure was not meant just to be cooped up, and this treasure is not just to shine inside of the church house. No, I'm to remind you this evening that we are to go into the highways and into hedges because we are a chosen vessel so that the world might see that wonderful light. You see, I'm afraid, as C.T. Studd said, we have become comfortable inside of our buildings. We have been comfortable sitting on our pews. We're comfortable in our heated buildings. And he said, you know what? We need to go to the masses who are not within, you know, eyesight or earshot of a church bell or a church building. That we're a chosen vessel. And what a wonder. Well, you could park there and preach. Man, the Lord, he wants to use me. You know, after I trusted Christ, He said, I want to use you for a purpose. Man, that's amazing in and of it. Just this simple, chipped up, battered earthen vessel. You want to use that vessel? Aren't there more handsome vessels? Aren't there more talented vessels? He said, that's okay. I just want an earthen vessel. I just want the common. He didn't want the extraordinary. He didn't want the premier. He said, I just need an earthen vessel, a chosen vessel. But can I remind you that we must be a clean vessel? That every one of you should know how to possess his what? His vessel in sanctification and honor. I want to remind us this evening that as we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that I believe that we must be a prepared vessel. In 2 Timothy 2:21, the Bible says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and what? And meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. But I think greater than the thought of a chosen vessel and a clean vessel and a prepared vessel, I believe we begin to understand the importance of that earthen vessel. When we consider this thought, if we are truly to shine as Christ intended, if that treasure is to be shown forth to its full potential, that we must be broken vessels. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, we can read this, and I reminded you also of the account of Gideon. You know, that light was pretty well concealed until what happened? Until the vessel was broken. See, and I believe what America needs today, and I believe what Canada needs today, and I believe what Australia needs today, and I believe what Europe needs today are not more politicians or great orators or even great churches necessarily, but I believe that what our world needs today are just broken vessels, so that the treasure that is contained inside of that vessel might permeate the world in which we live. You see, the world doesn't need more machinery. We don't need more methodology. We don't need more programs. We don't need more promotions. We need people of God who are broken again for the things of God, so that that treasure might be seen by those around. You see, it was not until the vessel was broken that the light was seen in what? In the tabernacle? In the camp? The vessel was broken before the battle, before the adversity, before the war was going to begin. You see, I'm afraid we're trying to face the world today, and we're trying to do it in our own power, strength, and ability. The Lord says, would you simply be a broken vessel? Simple earthen vessels. Why earthen vessels? I believe that we might remember our limitations. But then, I believe also that we might remember our limitless God. You see, the truth of the matter today is we understand that we have this treasure in adversity. I want to remind us as we pursue this text, the inevitability of adversity. Notice what it says. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels to what end? that the excellency of the power may be of who? Of God. Not of the vessel. The vessel's simply to be broken. But it is to be that God would shine forth. And then he comes into verse number 8, and he gives the inevitability of all of these adversities that we face. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That what? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. Notice the description of the adversity that Paul was speaking of. All of these can be easily relatable to the Apostle Paul, and I believe are easily relatable to you and I here today. He uses the word that we are troubled. That we are troubled. I looked up that word. It has the idea to be in a narrow place, to be pressed. Philippians says it like this, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with... let me try that again. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to be part... to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He goes on to say, nevertheless, it's more needful, right? But we've all been there. We've been in that place, in that narrow place, and we've used the expression, man, I feel like I'm between a rock and a hard place. That's what it means to be troubled. I don't know if I should do this. I simply can't do this, and I can't do this. It seems like the way ahead is going to be a miserable path, and we're between a rock and a hard place. That's what the word troubled means. Paul says that we've been troubled. I bet we could pause and we can relate circumstances and difficulties that we have faced that we have said, man, I'm between a rock and a hard place. He uses the word perplexed. He says, not only are we troubled, we're perplexed. It has the idea to have no way out, to be at a loss in need of wisdom. Oh man, I can't tell you how many times I sat down and I've knelt down to pray, and I'll give you a bit of a testimony of what's going on in Vernon, perhaps as we close, and you just go, man, Lord, this is crazy. I know it's the same for Washington State, but I'll tell you, in BC, over the last 2 years, we got really good at changing gears on the fly. It seemed like our provincial health officer would come out and she would make a statement on Friday, which means Saturday we had to literally change gears. And so, man, we had a direction for church. I mean, are we allowed to meet inside? Can we meet outside? Can we meet as a drive? Can we do this and can we do that? Hey, by God's grace, through the 2 years of this pandemic, we've been able to keep the doors open. And I'm thankful for that. But I'll tell you what, there were days I'm just like, I cannot make one more decision. I am just like, they call it decision overload. You go, I don't know what to do. What am I going to do with this? And you're perplexed. Paul faced these things. You faced these things. He said persecuted. It literally means to be pursued. Now, I am thankful that in the United States and Canada, we truly don't know what it means to be persecuted yet. And I'm thankful for that, by the way. I'm not begging for persecution tonight. Okay? I'm glad today, Pastor Carey, I'm assuming the front door is unlocked. Amen? The police aren't going to storm us tonight. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful to God that we have that ability. But I know that there have been times where we feel like we're being pursued. It's just like, leave us alone. I felt that way about 18 months into this whole pandemic. Would you just leave the churches alone? If you're going to pick on Walmart, I saw the funny meme, at least it was in Canada, They said, no, faith groups can't meet. But, you can have 800 in Home Depot. So somebody sent me a meme. They said, we're going to be having church in the plumbing department of Home Depot. We can have more people indoors. And you go, why are you picking on us? I mean, the sad state in Canada is at least, by shutting down churches, I'm telling you what, you've unfortunately only affected the minority of people. Man, leave us alone. He uses the word cast down. Cast down. It means to literally be thrown down, to be cast down. The psalmist David said it like this, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? And I'm here to tell you, I guarantee, if you haven't, You will, but I would almost, place sure odds that we have all felt, if not all four of these at one time, at least one of these at any given time. You go, man, come on. We understand the description of adversity, but I don't want to leave you in the doghouse this evening. I want you to notice the demise of adversity. We have this treasure. It's in earthen vessels, so that the excellency of the power of Christ might be magnified, that the earthen vessel would receive none of the praise, none of the glory, and none of the honor. He says in verse 16, he says, for which cause we faint not. This is why we can persevere. We can thrive in adversity. Why? Notice what he says here again, picking up, and you can follow this in verse number 8 down through verse number 10. He says that that we are troubled on every side, but what was the blessing, the demise of that? He says, but yet not distressed. I'm not distressed. He said, we're troubled. We feel, it looks like we're between a rock and a hard place. He says, but we're not distressed. Why is that? Because the Bible declares that we are more than conquerors in Christ. Notice what he says in Romans chapter 8. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? He says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. We read that in verse number 10, always bearing about the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. But what's he say? He says, nay. I'll give you the Canadian equivalent of this. We got this. Why? Because in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. You see, the demise of adversity today, the reason why we can thrive inside of adversity is because while we may be troubled, we do not have to be distressed. Have you ever read your Bible and just noticed the, I don't even know the right term, but they're statements that decree an absoluteness. Notice what he says. He says, nay, in all these things, and aren't you glad the Bible, it would be great if God's word said this, nay, in all these things, we are conquerors through Him that loved us. That'd be pretty amazing. But that's not what it says. There's a statement of absoluteness here. He says, nay, in all these things, we are, present tense again, right now, not when we get to heaven, not when all of our troubles are over, because that's an impossibility. He says, right now, when we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, we are more than conquerors in Him. Right, what do we tend to do? We put it off into the future. We will be. No, my friend, we are more right now, more than conquerors. Why? Because Christ already won the victory. And we simply become partakers of that. I tell our church folks all the time, we are not fighting for victory this evening, we are fighting from the side of victory. I'm not looking for victory today. I'm already a possessor of it. That's not an arrogant statement. The Bible simply says, who is he that hath, that overcometh the world? Who has this victory? But he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's a present possession. And dear Christian, we need to start living as though we are possessors. Because it already belongs to us. I read a great book called The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee. It's a neat, great old book. He's a Chinese believer, turn of the century. He's an old brethren guy, but he had a lot of insight into this truth. He said that we are crucified with Christ. We are dead to sin. And he helped the reader come to the place to say, this isn't something that we're looking forward to. It's something that we already have. So when the Bible says that we are dead to sin, it means that currently we are dead to those things. We possess it. He says this. He says, we are perplexed, Remember that? We're perplexed. I don't know what to do. We need wisdom. But not in despair. Worst thing in the world is to face a problem and go, got me. I have no idea what to do there. Man, that's like the worst thinking feeling. I'm glad my pastor taught me this. He said, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can say is, could you let me study that out for a week? You know, that's my way out for at least a week. You know, I got to think about this. Why? Because we have access to wisdom. The Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, to him that giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You see, we might be perplexed, but I do not have to despair because we have access to wisdom. I want you to notice, he says this. He says, we're persecuted. But what is the demise of that adversity? He says, but we're not forsaken. Why? Because we have been given the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. He says, but when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. You see, even though we might be in this place of being persecuted or pursued, we've never been forsaken. Do you understand how we don't just have to grin and bear it? Is it starting to give you a little bit of victory this evening? I don't just have to go, well, let's just hold on till Jesus comes. That we can go, no sir, no ma'am, I'm going to thrive inside of it. Why? Because we are conquerors, we have access to wisdom, we have the Comforter. And fourthly, the Bible says that we are persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. Why? Because we are resting upon the rock that is higher than I. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, David said this, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You see, I submit to you this evening that you simply do not have to live as though let's just get through it till Jesus comes. No, there's a much more joyful Christian life. And it's because we can thrive when other people shrivel. And it has nothing to do with the earthen vessel, but it has everything to do with the treasure that is in that earthen vessel. You might be asking me then, Pastor, why? What then is the purpose of this adversity? Why does it seem like one thing, I mean, I could give you testimony of 20 years of the Allen family, from 20 years, the first 5 years in 2000, going through a major car wreck inside of our church, one teen killed, two left in a coma, one being my brother, and seeing him and having the doctor come and ask, you should just pull the plug, let him die. And agonizing over those decisions, what should we do? And sitting with my mom and my dad and going, Dad, I don't know. I mean, let's just pray and fast and let's just seek God. And boy, and then, you know, God working a miracle and seeing a really miraculous recovery. And then, you know, literally just as you know, he's making amends. And then, you know, my sister went blind, woke up blind, diabetes. And by the end, and God called her home about 8 years ago. And she lost both of her legs and a finger and two kidneys and one eye. And it just seemed like once that was over. And then my mom started getting, you know, the early onset of Alzheimer's dementia. And it was just like, oh, mercy. And yet I'm here to tell you, after each one of those things, we can say, you know what? God giveth and God taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Was it easy? It's not easy. Don't ever think this is a message on how to have an easy Christian life. All I'm saying is that we can thrive inside of that. And the question is asked, then what is the purpose? In our final few moments, I read this. He says, sometime God permits our vessels to be jarred so that some of the treasure will spill out and enrich others. Suffering reveals not only the weakness of man, but also the glory of God. Paul presented a series of paradoxes in this paragraph. Earthen vessels, power of God. The dying of Jesus, the life of Jesus. Death working, life working. Truly, the natural mind cannot understand this kind of spiritual truth and therefore cannot understand why Christians triumph over suffering, because the carnal mind, the natural mind, does not understand the beauty of the treasure. When he was appointed as pastor of a church in Cambridge, England in 1783, Charles Simon was delighted. The people of the church, however, did not share this joy. Many of the prominent members of the church opposed his convictions on reaching the lost with the gospel. To show their displeasure, they locked their pew boxes. You guys know what pew boxes were, right? So, you know, you're talking 1600s, 1700s. If you were rich, you got to kind of, you kind of got to pay for that pew. You talk about, you know, maybe the earlies of the, you know, it must have been Baptist church or something. But they had these pew boxes and they locked and you couldn't go into the pew. And so the parishioners were so irritated that he was reaching the masses with the gospel that they locked their pews as a show of their displeasure. So it goes on. Charles Simon goes on to say this, or it's recorded of his life, so that the pews would sit empty and those who would come to hear Simon preach had to stand or sit in the aisles. Eventually, God began to work and Simon's ministry had a powerful influence on the nation of England and the world through its efforts. Through his efforts to encourage missionary work. During the dark days of opposition, Simon wrote this, In this state of things, I saw no remedy but faith and patience. It was painful indeed to see the church, with the exception of the aisles, almost forsaken. But I thought that if God would only give a double blessing to the congregation that did attend, there would be on a whole as much good done as if the congregation were doubled, and the blessing limited only to half the amount. This comforted me many, many times, when without such reflection, I should have sunk under my burden. You see, I want to remind you this evening that opposition does not mean that we are doing things wrong. Many times it is evidence that we are doing things right. If we allow ourselves to be deterred from doing anything unless we have complete approval, it is certain that we will never accomplish anything of value. Rather than being discouraged by opposition, we should take comfort in God's faithfulness and keep on doing right. You see, the purpose is that in our weakness that we would see the power of God, verse number 7. That in our adversity, Christ would be manifested in our lives. We see verses 10 through 11. We see his compassion. We see his service. And we see his submission to the will of the Father. You see, in our adversities, others may be strengthened in the faith. Look at verse number 12. He says, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. He said, what was happening to us served as a great reminder of God's grace. And it actually, the sufferings that Paul went through encouraged the church of God to say, hey, we can continue to thrive in adversity. The death that was working in Paul brought life and victory into those who saw the hand of God in the Apostle Paul's life. You see, so when it may seem like death to us, I am reminded that this might bring life to someone else. What then is the strength that we need? Listen, all of this is great, but I'm here to tell you, we need to be reminded that we can have strength in adversity. Look at verse 13 through 18. I'm going to have to give this to you quickly, but I encourage you to study it out. I want you to notice in verse number 14, he says, knowing. I love that word. Knowing. Gnosis, right? To have knowledge of. That he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. I want you to notice this. There's strength in the hope of the resurrection. You see, there's hope in the fact that I'm not living for what we see here today. This isn't the purpose of my existence. My purpose in adversity, my purpose in service, my purpose as we continue to reach souls for Jesus Christ, it's an eternal purpose. And my hope is not in the stock market. My hope is not in President Biden. My hope is not in Justin Trudeau. My hope isn't in Donald Trump. You see, the hope in which we continue to serve is founded in the hope and in the reality of the resurrection. What do you mean reality? Jesus said, or Paul said of Jesus' resurrection, that death no longer has a sting, grave no longer has a victory. Why? Because of the truth that Jesus conquered all of that. So I'm not living for this. He said, listen, knowing this, we have something better. He goes on. He says, there's strength in the abundant grace of God. Look at verse 15. For all things are for your sakes. And listen to this. And if you're in the habit of underlining your Bible, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. I want you to remember that there's strength in the abundant grace of God. Again, I don't mean to just pick, I don't think I'm even being trivial, but he didn't say that the grace might through the thanksgiving. He says the abundant grace. It's always something even better, you know what I mean? It's always like the exceeding great and precious promises. It's always something better when it comes to the Lord Jesus, you know? And I just love it that we have strength in the abundant grace of God. I want to remind you that we have strength in daily renewal. Whoo, how many of us need that? Amen. Again, this is, maybe it's the way my mind operates. I don't know. I believe it's the power of the Word of God. But again, he doesn't even leave us hanging till tomorrow. He doesn't say, hey, just make it through the day, okay? And then tomorrow it'll be okay. Notice what he says. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. There's a daily renewal. And so every time I wake up, how does Jeremiah put it? He said, your mercies are new every morning. He says, there might be weeping at night, but there's joy in the morning. Can I ask you this again? Are you beginning to understand how we can not only just endure adversity, but thrive in it? We are not a victim of our circumstances. We are actually conquerors inside of this. Lastly, and we'll close, we have strength in the internal. For our own, I like this, our light affliction. Did you catch that? Not our great affliction. Man, I've met some people, maybe I shouldn't say this, it'll get me in trouble, I'll never be asked back, that have just the martyr complex. Look at what I am doing. Oh, man, I am just the most persecuted. And, you know, there are times you go in and they have the martyr complex. What does Paul say? He says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Why? Because when you look at 100 years, let's say you make it to 100 years, what is that in the scope of eternity? Worketh in us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at things which are seen, but at what? But at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And I just leave this with you, that we have strength in the eternal. We have strength that, listen, really, I don't know who the oldest person in the room is. But if you were to take the oldest person in this room, that doesn't even register as a blip, not even as a quirk or a cork on God's radar of time. Because God looks outside of time and he views things in the space of eternity and infinity. And he says, listen, this little blip is nothing to be compared with the rest of eternity. So my friends, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what adversities you're facing, but can I remind you in this? And tomorrow when you get up and you face a new day, know this. I don't want you just to endure the adversity. I want you to learn how to thrive inside of it. Because that is a biblical reality that has been purchased and paid for in the redemption of Jesus Christ. He just didn't save me for heaven. He saved me and gave me victory today. And we can thrive inside of that. Heavenly Father,